James chapter 1 and Genesis 49:4. I'll have you grab the other one in a minute. Make it simpler. All right, Genesis 49. This is Jacob in one of his last prophetic times around where his sons are going to wind up in the future. It says in chapter 49, verse 1, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." I'm only interested in this first guy. It says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." Then it says, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch." Now we can leave him for a minute. We'll be back to see him in a minute. But James chapter 1. And for the moment, we'll let one verse stand alone here. Verse 8. "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we turn to your word again tonight. And you've highlighted some things here in the word of God for us by highlighting this attribute, this trait. And Father, it's not a good one. I pray you'd help us to assimilate this information, Father, and may you reprove us and show us where we might ourselves be unstable or weak. And I pray that you might help us in the things that you have to say to us tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, those are two statements about some unstable men. Now, I can show you what instability means. Let me take you to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 real fast. 1 Chronicles 16. I'm not trying to start a controversy here with heliocentricity and geocentricity or anything like that. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 30, it tells you, "Fear before him all the earth, the world also shall be stable, that it be not moved." So again, without getting off into geocentricity and heliocentricity and all that stuff, just see there that plainly the Bible defines stability as not moving, right? Now with that, let me take you to 1 Corinthians 15, and that should immediately flash in your mind a verse that's a grand verse, especially for the church, especially for this day and age, especially for you and me. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." Okay, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, right? Being stable means not moving. Now, stability is an attribute that is not very flashy. It's not very dramatic. It's an awful lot like faithfulness or integrity or guts or grit or something like that. It's not flamboyant. It's not glitzy. The first time you see stability in action, you don't go, "Ooh, I want that one." Because it just doesn't look like that much, amen? Maybe you've been in a place where a guy had a great oratory ability and just an ability to communicate. Maybe he had power of personality somehow, and maybe he was able to move the crowds, and maybe you said, "Boy, I wish I had that gift." Or a guy that was able to peel the skin off your face just preaching to you. He said, "Boy, I wish I had that gift," you know? Or a guy that just had extraordinary gifts as far as presenting Bible material, a great intellect and those sort of things, not haughty, not heady, but just an ability to teach. And maybe you said, "Boy, I wish I could do that." And I got thinking about that, and I've learned that the men whose gifts I covet, I look at them, and I find that those gifts are really built on stability. I mean, when I stop and think about Dr. Ruckman, I mean, obviously, he trained me and a bunch of other guys in this room. And you know, brilliant, read the Bible through 150 times or some such thing, one of the greatest Bible teachers to ever live and all those things, just a grand ability to be able to, you know, present material. And I know all the personality quirks and all those things, but fact of the matter is I never knew somebody quite so stable, quite so consistent. No matter what storms were roiling around him, I mean, he's teaching the Bible every night at Bible Institute. He's preaching morning, noon, and night. He preaches all the time. And, you know, I know he's dead now and all those things, but that guy was stable. You like Brother Gipp's preaching? Man, I've enjoyed listening to Sam Gipp for 30-plus years. You like his preaching? Well, I'll tell you what, it was built on him preaching through pain for 30-plus years. You like Peacock? Again, somebody can peel the hide off your face just listening to him? Well, how about a guy that endured, you know, cancer and came through it, and now his wife's got cancer and still pounding away? In other words, those guys are stable. There have been a lot of folks that have come and gone, and there for a while they were pretty impressive with their fireworks, but they seem to have been a shooting star and are gone. I had a guy, or actually it wasn't a guy, somebody called me one time. I've been here, I don't know, 15 or 20 years, and they said, oh yeah, and named the name of the guy that was planning to come and start a church, and I knew his name, and it was actually a lady. It was actually his sister. And she said, oh yeah, he's going to come and start a church in Minneapolis, St. Paul. And he's got the Midas touch. Anything he touches turns to gold. Well, I don't know if he ever showed up, but he ain't here anymore because he's gone the way of the contemporary movement and all those things. And apparently he had to adjust the Midas touch because it didn't happen here anyway. So what's the point? Well, there's something to be said for stability. I know another guy, and he was in the ministry for about 15 or 18 years, and one day, I mean, he'd been pastoring the same church for all that time, and one day, out of the clear blue, his wife up and leaves and runs off with a guy that's hardly older than his oldest son, than her oldest son. And this brother was left to pastor church and raise three kids that she left him with under the humiliating circumstances, and still is plugging, plodding away. Folks, there's something to plugging. There's something to plodding. There's something to just putting the plow in the ground and just going no matter what. Storm, wind, rain, whatever, they're just going to plow. They're just going to plod. That's a stable person. And instability is given a bad name in the Word of God. It's interesting, God's choice of the Apostle Paul. For instance, he said of himself, he said, look, I know it. My bodily presence is weak. I'm not a big, strapping, broad, you know, robust figure. I don't, you know, nobody's impressed by Paul's physicality as if they should be. And he said, furthermore, my speech is contemptible. There is no indication that Paul was anything like a George Whitefield and able to project out to a mile just preaching. There's no indication it was like that. In fact, but it's maybe just the opposite. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And yet, you know, the Bible says regarding him, it, apparently it wasn't the giftedness that led God to him. He said, he hath counted me faithful. Now, no, faithful is not the same word as stable. But if there's something Paul was, he certainly was stable. He said, Lord hath counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. So again, there's a lot to be said for somebody that is stable, steady, faithful, just plodding, just plugging away. It may not be pretty, it may not be graceful, but it gets done, right? Now, we live in a very unstable generation. I shouldn't have to convince you too much. It seems like folks kind of live on the ragged edge of emotionality and all sorts of things. There's always somebody whining about something, and the lost are that way. There seems to just be an exponential increase in recent years with it. I you know, of course, saw it coming for a while and all those things, but it seems like more and more, there are just more powder puffs and more snowflakes around than there are anything else. People are just unstable. The lost are that way. And now more and more the saved people are that way. Now it's very difficult to get somebody to own up to their word and come to church when they say they'll be there. They don't seem to care about the truth. They don't seem to care about an awful lot of things. There's just an instability in life in general, just mankind in general. I think the devil's got a leg up on us. I think he's working lost people over, and I think he's working saved people over. Now, with that said, there's some things I'd like to bring out about this matter of the unstable. I'll call this sermon The Unstable. And back in Genesis chapter 49, let me have you turn your attention first of all to Reuben just for a little while. And this matter of instability causes some things in a man's life. It affects a man. It affects a woman. First of all, in Genesis chapter 49, now read verse 4, Reuben is unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. He's talking about the time that Reuben went up to Bilhah and committed fornication with his own father's wife. So it's a bad thing. He's unstable, though, as water. Went up to the father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. I'd like to say, to start with, you can see something very plain there. If you're unstable, it will keep you from excelling. It says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Now that's kind of interesting, because in verse 3, he says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power, but you're unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. In other words, he's saying, as the firstborn, you should be that. You should be the excellency of dignity. You should be the excellency of power, but you will not excel. Because you're unstable as water. And I'd like to say, first of all, in a generation filled with unstable people, emotionally unstable, spiritually unstable, unstable in just about every way, morally unstable, you have to have stability to excel. I don't know what your goal is as far as accomplishing something for Christ. I hope that maybe you might be like some and take the Bible, and maybe you don't expect great flashes of ingenuity. Maybe you don't want a spotlight. Maybe you just want to serve God, be the best mother, the best father, the best possible witness you can be. Love God, read the Bible, walk with the Lord all the way through, and those sort of things. Well, I tell you what, you're going to have to be stable to do that. And if you are stable, you have a chance at excelling at what you do. For instance, Daniel was said to have an excellent spirit. Daniel was further said to be excellent in wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 14, those men were encouraged to excel to the edifying of the church. You can probably find some other verses like that, but hey, Reuben, you're not going to excel because you're unstable as water. Now, water's pretty unstable. It's unstable as a medium. Grant you can put a bunch of it in a waterbed and sleep fairly comfortably. I don't personally like them, but help yourself. They're not too popular these days anymore anyway. You can do that with it, I get that, but, you know, I never got in a canoe yet that I didn't topple over within the first 5 minutes of getting in the canoe. It's just, water's unstable. It's unstable as a foundation. It's an unstable, by the way, as a substance, as a molecule. It's a solid beneath 32 degrees Fahrenheit. It's a liquid above 32 degrees Fahrenheit. It boils at 212, and there's vapor that comes off of it at all temperatures. It's just not stable. Reuben, the firstborn, he wasn't stable. Unstable as water, and he'll not excel. Maybe this is a character thing. Maybe of all the things we mentioned tonight, this is more about character than anything else. I'm not sure. I know that Reuben was the firstborn, and there's just certain attributes that most firstborn sons have. And most firstborn sons are fairly aggressive and they tend to take charge when their younger brother's involved. And yet that was not Reuben at all. In the day that they were ready to kill Joseph, I grant you that he did step up, and what he said was, "Let us not kill him." But in the end, they still sold him. He could have easily stepped up and been the hero of the passage. He could have said, "Listen here, we are not doing this. I'm the oldest brother. I'll whip every one of you, but we are not going to do to him what you want to do to him. Forget it." And that's not what he did. He pretty much played it easy. And he's unstable as water. He will not excel. He didn't exactly take charge. Now again, maybe Reuben is a failure in character. Part of its moral character, he goes up to his father's couch with Bilhah. He's moved by illicit passions. You can't be moved by illicit passions and be stable. You can't be moved by illicit passions and excel. And if you're not stable, you won't excel. And it might be a lot to do with character. Maybe your character needs to be shored up. As families get weirder and weirder because folks no longer have a scriptural foundation, maybe that's what needs to be shored up with you. Maybe your parents reinforce bad character in you. Maybe they okayed you being temperamental all the time and whining half the time and crying the rest of the time and pitching a fit the rest of the time. Maybe they put up with your being undisciplined and you weren't clean and they never taught you responsibility. Maybe they spoiled you. Maybe they pampered you. I know this. If you don't have any character, you won't be stable. And if you're not stable, you can never excel. You probably won't excel in anything, but you certainly won't excel with the Lord. Maybe they put up with your fits. Maybe they allowed you to wallow in self-pity without trying to pull that out of you, pull you out of it. Maybe they taught you to blame somebody else. Maybe you've spent your whole life like some I know. Folks, I know 60-year-old men who are busy living a martyr's complex. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always... And if you're like that, you have a character problem. And if you're like that, you will not excel. If you're like that, you're unstable. You're unstable. Maybe you were essentially taught to be lazy by your parents. It won't work. You know, my dad was a steady plodder. He was a farmer. He spent his whole life in debt in Texas with equipment debts and farming debts and all those things. As far as I could tell, I never knew a season until, you know, after I left home even, where we enjoyed a fruitful season in the sense of being financially secure, at least for a while. Dad just always seemed to work his fingers to the bone, never made a dime, but he loved my mother and he loved us. And he had joined himself to my grandfather, and they were partners in the farm operation, dairy operation. And he worked enough for three men. And what I learned from my dad, I never knew my dad to quit. Dad was a plodder. He was a plugger. Now, I don't know what waits for him on the other side, but I've learned some lessons from those things. I've learned that the men that matter are stable. They're pluggers. They're plodders. Sometimes they're not flamboyant. They may not have very many glitzy gifts or talents. And maybe none of you have any of those, and that's okay. Because what the Lord needs is a stable man, a stable woman. Maybe you picked up some bad habits from the world. Maybe you picked up some bad habits from friends, from siblings. Maybe you got the idea that you ought to be accorded instant gratification for just about anything that you want. That would certainly fit this generation today, would it not? If that's the way you feel, I promise you you're going to be unstable because you're busy following your feelings. And if you're unstable, you'll never excel. Getting what you want. Exploiting people, manipulating people, managing to learn to get people mad at each other for your own gain, giving up, needing constant encouragement, needing a spotlight, needing a recognition, not, you know, pitching a fit when a decision doesn't go your way. See, folks, the problem is that the things of God are, there are just some characteristics about the things of God when you read the Bible through. The things of God do not pander to man's flesh. I mean, when you stop and look at it, God just does not pander to man. He's long-suffering. He's gracious. He's tender. He wants men to be saved. But as far as just petting them and loving them and, you know, just pampering them, that is not something the Lord does. I want to say that the Lord's ways are negative. And so nowadays, folks always want something positive. There's always setbacks. There's always much adversity. There's always failure. The thing that you seek from the Lord often is a long time coming. You don't just start to build something for God and to have it happen overnight. It just very, very seldom happens overnight. It's long in coming. And if you're unstable, you want it to happen now. And if it doesn't happen now, you're frustrated. You're not interested in going on. You just want to quit. And you'll go somewhere else to another field so something can happen now. That's instability. You won't excel. Because the Lord doesn't do now very much. He'll save you now. One thing you can control is getting saved. I mean, if you trust Christ as your Savior, bam, now. But as far as the rest of it, And if you demand that it be now, you'll be frustrated. And it's a point of instability. What the Lord does is not builds man's ego. Nobody that's great for the Lord genuinely feels that he has anything to do with it at all. Most of them depreciate their own gifts. They're humble. They do not, you know, success with the Lord does not look like the world's success. And so all the folks that are trying to make the Lord's successes look like the world's successes, they're not succeeding at all. So what's the point? Well, the point is all the Lord's things require sacrifice. There's a lot of frustration. There's highs and lows. There's a fight every day. And because those things don't pander to man's flesh, the unstable will not excel, because the unstable will not persevere. They will not endure. They will not take reproof. They will not take rebuke. They will not correct themselves. They will not keep on going under the worst of circumstances. I'd like to say, first of all, that the unstable will not excel. Being unstable will not allow you to excel. I don't know what you want to do. I would hope that you would want to excel in some things for the Lord. You can't excel if you're unstable. I'd like to say further, we can take it over to James 1. James chapter 1. Look at our second passage, and then there's a couple more. James 1. And James chapter 1, we just read verse 8 last time. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let me take you back a few verses from there. Let me take you back to James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Then he says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. So right away he starts off, there we go. We're talking about temptations, you know. Well, I don't like temptations. Yeah, you're unstable. And if temptations lead you to quit, then you can never excel. But it goes on to say, knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So he brings up faith and then patience again. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So, if you lack wisdom, pray, and maybe the Lord will answer your prayer. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. That's, I think, the third time that faith is mentioned. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I'd like to say from verse 8, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That shows you that instability feeds on uncertainty. Now, we've said that instability will not allow you to succeed or excel. But instability feeds on uncertainty. If you want to know what instability eats, it's uncertainty. Reuben's instability maybe was a trait of character. It may have affected character. This is more along the spiritual lines. You had faith mentioned two or three times there in the passage. You had answered prayer, unanswered prayer, wisdom, tribulation, patience, patience having her perfect work. And if you're double-minded, that man is unstable in all his ways. Instability feeds on uncertainty. It says there, the trying of your faith. First Peter says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. The issue the Lord is addressing here is faith. Well, faith is spiritual. And there's some things that you know about faith, right? You know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know that the Lord wrote the book to make us certain of the words of God. Take your Bible real fast. Turn to Proverbs 22:21. Proverbs 22:21. Let's start with verse 20. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee? The Word of God is supposed to be certain. It's supposed to be in your mind. It's supposed to be sure. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Is that right? Proverbs 30 verse 6 says that every word of God is pure. And again, we live in a day now where it seems like men are increasingly unstable. As every year goes by, it seems like there are more powder puffs, more snowballs. They just seem to be increasing. It seems like everybody is more frayed than I've ever seen them. They're like ragged on the edges. They seem erratic. They seem nearer breaking. They seem more emotional. They just seem fragile, vulnerable. In the world, people are that way. I believe that comes. It says in chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable. Instability feeds on uncertainty. Somebody that's double-minded is not certain. They can't make up their mind. Am I a boy or am I a girl? Do I like boys or do I like girls? I just don't know. It's like that. They're not certain. And it's no surprise in the world, right? I mean, think about the world and what they've been taught for all these years. I mean, am I something special or am I just another animal? Well, according to science, you're just another animal. So is if I'm just an animal, is there right and wrong? Why should I worry about murder? Well, because the government says you should. So nobody's certain about anything. And because they're uncertain, that leads to instability. They're not stable. And I'll take it from the world to Christians. There has never, ever been a time that the Bible has been held more in question than today, at least in this country. And as the times in the latter days progress deeper and deeper, darker and darker, it gets worse and worse every year. There are more abominable Bibles and doctrinal nonsense that come out year by year than ever before. It just gets worse and worse and worse. Christians, as never before, are unstable. The reason they're unstable is because they don't have a Bible. Now, you know where we stand here, and I've preached this a lot, and I get it, and maybe you all get it. But I'm telling you, as time goes by, you're going to have more and more, and you do see now more and more Christians that had a solid enough foundation before, but because they bought into the theories of modern scholarship where what this Bible right here says is never quite what God means. You find that in King James crowds. Now, not here, thank God, but in some places that have a name of being King James Bible churches, you go in, and right away they start questioning if this really means what it says here on these pages. You see, there are other means, there are other standards by which we go. For instance, there's the original Greek, and you know the Greek says, and there's two or three different options about what that Greek means, and so in the end, what happens, whether they meant it that way or not, is that what it says here is never certain. There's always a question. There's always gray areas. It can never just be, thus saith the Lord, bam. No, no, it's, well, thus saith the Lord, but. And you know what that breeds? It breeds uncertainty. I mean, that uncertainty comes in and instability just feeds on it. So now, since a Christian can't be certain, he can't know for sure about some things, and because he can't know for sure about some things because he doesn't know Greek, and this scholar agrees with this guy, but that guy disagrees with that guy, and I just don't know what to believe. And so Christians ever more are becoming unstable. They don't know what they should believe. I can tell you from personal experience, when I was in college now, not Bible college, I had it straightened out by then, I was a head case. I mean, I was one of those unstable people. You know, broken relationship with a girl and right combination of roommates and just things going bad in life and all those things, and having a background in church and being saved at 10 years old, but now being backslidden for nearly 10 years, and in college being fed evolution and psychology nonsense constantly, all the time. The queers were marching, the fairies were recruiting, the whole bit. I mean, I'm not suggesting, by the way, that I went there. I'm just saying. I didn't know what to believe. I stumbled around in the dark for those years in college, and it wasn't until one day I went back to church, heard the Bible and said, that's it, that things got straightened up. Until that point, I was a head case. Until that point, I was unstable. I know of nothing that will stabilize you more than certainty about what the book says. And it's a great start to not know the book, but to be certain the book is it. Then you dig into it and find out what the book says and be certain that what it says is true. I know of nothing that'll stabilize you of all the things that I understand people are depressed. I understand that some people have to have pills. I get it. But there are a bunch of people on pills that shouldn't be. There's a bunch of people on pills that don't have to be. And I mean, what worked for me has worked for so many others. Being certain about this book, it stabilized me. I couldn't stand here if I wasn't certain. I couldn't say, thus saith the Lord, if I wasn't certain. I don't think I could face you guys preaching what I preach if I didn't know it was true. I just want to say that instability, it feeds on uncertainty. Where they're trying to constantly tear down the book in your eyes, where they're constantly questioning doctrines because of what the Greek says and because of what the Hebrew says, it's just breeding in you uncertainty. They're trying to make you unstable. In Psalm 78, verse 8, it says this. I don't have to have you turn there. It says that Israel's spirit was not steadfast with God. They were unstable. And there was never a bunch of more double-minded people than those folks in the wilderness. And it says that their spirits were not steadfast. Steadfast is like stable. Their spirits were not steadfast with God. It's because they were doubtful. It's because they were double-minded. It's because that they had a mixed multitude among them denigrating what was being taught, and they didn't know if they trusted this Moses. They just didn't know. They just didn't know. They were unstable. They were uncertain. And that instability feeds on uncertainty. I'd like to say something further. Look in 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. First of all, being unstable will not allow you to excel. It'll keep you from excelling. Instability feeds on uncertainty. Second Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 14. We'll start there. No, let me start earlier. I'm sorry. Let's start at verse 12. Talking about a bunch of false prophets from verse 1 who bring in damnable heresies from verse 1 with feigned words, verse 3. They make merchandise of you. You're really nothing more than a number. You're nothing more than inventory. And it goes on down here to say in verse 11, let's start with verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. That is not despising the government, but despising being governed. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. So they're among you. They're feasting with us. It's a mixed multitude. And then finally, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, and cursed children. But it says there that beguiling unstable souls. Okay? Instability will not, it keeps you from excelling. It feeds on uncertainty. I'd like to say it progresses to deceit. I'm preaching mainly to Christians tonight, and I'm telling you that once you lose your certainty in the words of the book, the certainty of the truths of the book, you're in trouble. You start there's a process that happens. And from there, not only will you become more unstable because that instability feeds on your uncertainty, I'd like to say it progresses on to deceit. It says there that these wicked men, these folks feasting, these natural brute beasts, it says that they beguile unstable souls. You're subject to being victimized and being beguiled. After all, you're not certain of anything. You don't know what it says, and if you knew what it said, you don't know what it means, and you just don't know what to do. You just don't know what to believe, because Dr. So-and-so says this, and Mrs. So-and-so says that, and my mama always believed this, but I just don't know. And so the uncertainty just feeds the instability, and it progresses to deceit. The unstable are beguiled. The unstable are deceived. One day we know that Satan succeeds in deceiving the whole world. Right? Revelation chapter 12. One day it becomes so widespread, and you can see it in packets and pockets now, that the whole world is deceived. Now, the Bible says that Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He deceived her. And when confronted about it, she said, "The serpent beguiled me." What was that guile about? How did that start? Yea, if God said. Right? It's about Eve had talked herself anyway, had moved to a position where she was not certain what God's intentions were, what God's motives were, what God really meant when he said, what did he really mean when he said that? It's uncertainty. But it leads to being beguiled. It leads to deceit. The Bible says that Israel was beguiled at Peor. That's that Moabite issue where all the men went in unto the daughters of Moab committed fornication, and God, for that reason, put them in war. Wound up killing Balaam for it. Wound up killing a bunch of Israelites for it. Because they were beguiled to go in. Take your Bible, took it, Colossians chapter 2 real fast. It progresses to deceit. Now, nobody really wants to be deceived, except sometimes some folks want to be deceived. They don't know what's right, what's wrong, and something sounds good, so why not? You know, go for it. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Right? Enticing words. It goes on down in verse 8. Notice that beware lest any man spoil you. That's kind of close to beguiling, but spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, instability progresses to deceit. It progresses to you being beguiled by these people. Instability leads to moral disaster if you look back in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look again at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, that is, these wicked men, these false prophets, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They beguile them into their own practices. It's a moral component. Reuben's scenario was probably character. The issue of James chapter 1 was more spiritual. It had to do with faith and patience and tribulation. This bleeds over into the moral. Who didn't notice that as the church digresses in knowing the Bible and being certain about the Bible, as they grow more and more deceived about doctrine, what always happens? When a church goes, I'm sorry, contemporary, what always happens? When the church takes the music and takes it contemporary, what always happens? There's always moral stuff that goes wrong. Now, I'm not saying a church like ours can't ever have it. I'm saying that there are ways to feed it, and there are ways to cut it off. And the way to feed it is to just go contemporary. You're appealing to the flesh. You're appealing to the lust of the flesh. You're appealing to men after their own lusts. And you don't know the truth anyway. It just leads. It leads to moral problems. It does every single time. Let me back that up with Proverbs chapter 12. One of the words that is related to stability and being unmoving is the word steadfast. Don't worry, I'm closing up this here pretty quick, but look in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. But seriously, folks, moral problems. Have you not noticed that among the contemporary churches, and frankly, some of the bigger contemporary Baptist churches, increasingly, it's not just deaconesses and lady assistant pastors. It's an acceptance of sodomy. It's rampant. It's moral problems. And there's a place that stuff starts. It starts with not believing Leviticus 17 for what it says. It means taking exceptions to what the Bible says about some things. Well, what the Bible really meant when you studied the Hebrew. When you study the Hebrew, it just is a distraction. What you need is the Word of God. And you need to know what it says. And once you know what it says, it's settled. It's done. But look in Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, verse 3. It says, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but it says, the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Now, Jesus Christ is the root, the offspring of David, bright morning star. I have the root. I have Jesus Christ. It says, the root of the righteous shall not be moved. That woman in Proverbs 5, her ways are movable. Okay? They're always shifting. The Catholic Church's doctrine is always shifting a little bit to accommodate her audience. But that's not how the Bible is at all. And that's not how Jesus Christ is at all. That's not how a Christian is supposed to be at all. What was true in 1600 B.C. is supposed to still be true today as far as right and wrong and moral things. And this progression down into deceit is instability. The instability feeds on uncertainty, but then it progresses to deceit. And who doesn't know something in Hebrews 3 about the deceitfulness of sin? Once you get involved, it just very seldom gets better and better. It usually gets deeper and deeper. It's just the way it goes. So Christianity has gotten dirtier and dirtier. And moral problems that comes from instability. It started with not knowing. It started with becoming convinced that we weren't certain about what the Bible said about some things. And because we allowed the doubt to be placed, we fell for it just like Eve. There's nothing new under the sun. Most people in this room at some level or another have fallen like Eve fell. The world, the flesh, the devil talked you into being uncertain about something, and then it beguiled you. It deceived you. If you're not careful, it ruins you. Look at one more passage here. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Instability, it keeps you from excelling. Don't you want to excel in something? If you're going to excel in something, you know, okay, maybe you want to be the arm wrestling champion of the world, I'm not sure. But as a Christian, wouldn't you want to excel in something for the Lord in some way? Wouldn't you like to excel in prayer? Wouldn't you like to excel in what you can do for your children, for your family, for your church family? Instability keeps you from excelling. It feeds on uncertainty. It progresses to deceit. And finally, 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll go down to verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Those that are unlearned and unstable rest the things that Paul wrote in his epistles as they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. I'd like to say, you can notice there that the instability is linked with being unlearned. And I'd like to say that instability hinders your learning. Can I ask you how modern Christian doctrine got so cracked, so whacked out, so weird? Brethren, you don't have to, but get on YouTube. There is some weird stuff out there. Flat earths and all kinds of nonsense. It's just ridiculous. How in the world did Christian doctrine get so stupid? Well, first of all, the Abraham's bosom thing just came to mind. It's not Abraham's bosom, it's Abraham's chest, by the way. You know, the angel carried the guy and laid him on Abraham's chest. There's no place down the center of the earth that's Abraham's bosom. How did it get so stinking weird? Okay, well, first of all, a Christian is uncertain. From that uncertainty, there's usually a degradation down into some moral sin somewhere along the way. At least that's how it works out. And so he won't be taught. And so the Scripture is rested. He's unlearned, and he's not interested in learning anymore. Do you ever try to talk to some of those guys about stuff? I've tried to help folks and recover some folks from replacement theology with Israel and all those things, and they won't listen. Not interested. There is no Bible study. It's like getting a Calvinist to sit down and study the Bible with you. He ain't interested in studying. He already knows what he believes. He already knows you're wrong. He ain't going to listen. And it's just like that. The Scripture's rested, and the doctrine gets weirder and weirder. Calvinism, pre-wrath rapture, Christian drinking, and like I said earlier, sodomy is becoming increasingly okay. And beyond that, who knows where it goes? But judge not. Judge not. It's all good. It's all positive. None of it should be negative. You'd be surprised that some of the folks that lean into our crowd go for some of that stuff. After all, it gets a crowd. Boy, will it get a crowd. All you got to do is get more worldly and you get a crowd. But it hinders your learning. And it says down in verse 16, it says, they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. They eventually destroy themselves. That's my concern about folks that take doctrine, precept upon precept, line upon line, and learn it and study it. Because eventually, they'll get themselves in a position where they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. They ruin themselves, and you can't excel from there. Right? Look at just, let's close with a few passages of scripture real fast. Look in Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Instability keeps you from excelling. It feeds your uncertainty. It progresses to deceit. And then in Acts 2, I'd point out to you, these folks have just gotten saved. And in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That somebody that started putting precept upon precept, line upon line, they got in a good place, or somebody's teaching the doctrine of God, and they stuck to it. And because of it, they were steadfast. They held to it steadfastly. I don't know why somebody wants to go to church and not learn the Bible. I don't understand. Go to a bar if you want to just have fun and be socialized. But why would you go to church and not want to learn the Bible? I don't understand. What's the purpose of going to church if it's not the Bible? I mean, you say, well, it's Jesus Christ. Well, you can't know Jesus Christ without the Bible. What use is going to church if there's no Bible? I don't understand. Now, keep rolling here. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and you know verse 8 well enough. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in what? The faith. Where does the faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to have some doctrine straight to be steadfastly resistant to the devil, because you have to have faith right? And so it says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Look at one more, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we've read verse 16. Let me read verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, steadfast is like stable, right? You're supposed to be steadfast. You're supposed to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You're supposed to be stable. Reuben wasn't stable. He was unstable as water. And he was given the promise that he would not excel. And he didn't excel. And you can't excel if you're unstable. I can tell you about instability. It feeds on uncertainty, where you allow the devil to place doubt. That instability just feeds on that like a little goldfish does on fish food. Swallows it up, gets bigger and fatter each time it swallows some. Your instability grows worse and worse and worse each time you listen to somebody and think they may be right about questioning what the Bible says. I want to say, it not only feeds on uncertainty, it progresses to deceit. You wonder how so many Christians are so deceived about so many things. It just comes step by step. Just like good doctrine, so deceit comes step by step by step. It comes from being unstable. I'd like to say finally, it hinders your learning. You get to a spot where you're both unlearned and unstable. And unlearned and unstable people turn to the Scriptures, and since they don't have confidence in it, since they don't understand it, since they didn't build on it, since they're unlearned in it, they just mess stuff up. And so you'll read all kinds of guys that think they've figured out Revelation, and they apply all the things of Revelation to all kinds of weird stuff. I had a guy come in here one time and said, "Oh yeah, I know what this means." And when he started telling me what it meant, I mean, he's talking about this is the city council of Coon Rapids and all the stuff. I was like, "What?" And he's just higgledy-piggledy, wresting the Scriptures to his own destruction. Folks, the Scriptures will destroy you if you don't treat them right. You start by believing them. You start by knowing they're the book of God. You start by knowing they're the truth. And you go from there. Don't be unstable. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,